And this week I have been preparing for you a message from Isaiah 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and that trust in horses and in chariots and in the horsemen because they are strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel and neither do they seek the Lord. For the Egyptians are just men, they're not God. Their horses are flesh, they're not spirit. And I was going to deal with you with the subject of the importance of our putting our trust in the Lord, not to have our confidence in man or the inventions of man, but just to put our trust in the Lord. But with the things that transpired this week, the beginning of the conflict against Babylon, I thought it would be well that if we would go to the scriptures to see if we can't get some insight to just what is happening in the world today as far as the Bible prophecies are concerned. I got a call from Jerusalem this morning. As I was being updated on the latest situation there, the friend who called me told me that they could see already many miracles of God. The first Scud missile landed in a neighborhood. It damaged about 50 houses. And yet, in spite of the tremendous damage that was done, only 12 people were slightly injured. They saw that as a miracle, that more people weren't just really killed. The second Scud missile landed on a bomb shelter and destroyed it. But interestingly enough, all of the people in the neighborhood had a choice of two bomb shelters. They all decided to go to the other one. And the bomb shelter that was destroyed was empty. The third Scud missile landed out near what is called the Country Club Hotel. It's north of Tel Aviv just a little bit. It's got tennis courts, and we've stayed there before. It landed across the street, right next to these large gasoline and oil tanks that supply all of Tel Aviv. It landed in an empty field and exploded harmlessly, whereas just a few feet away, it would have created a tremendous explosion and fire and all. And so they were talking about the misguided missiles and attributing God for misguiding them away from what could have been a potential Holocaust. He pointed out one scripture to me, Jeremiah 51, where God is speaking about Babylon and God's destruction that is going to come upon Babylon. Jeremiah 51, verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind." He pointed out that that word wind in Hebrew is tempest or storm, a desert storm. Interesting, isn't it? God has raised up a desert storm, and that's exactly the code name for the operation. It was called Desert Shield, but once they began to attack, they renamed it the Desert Storm, according to Jeremiah 51:1. But we like to look at Jeremiah again, but first of all, at Isaiah chapter 13, where Isaiah speaks of the burden of the Lord against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. The first reference to Babylon is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 10. And there it is called Babel. The name of ancient Babylon. And we are told in Genesis chapter 10 is the place that Nimrod came from. Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter against the Lord, or a man who was in rebellion against God, and who established a religious cult that became the basis of all religious cults. They were born in Babylon. Interestingly enough, there are many who believe that Babylon was the site of the Garden of Eden because of the reference to the river Euphrates flowing out of it. And if indeed it was the site of the Garden of Eden, it is also then the site of the very first rebellion against God. Because Adam and Eve there in the garden rebelled against the commandment of God. And it is where sin entered the world and the heart of man's rebellion against God. Then it is the heart of the false religious systems of the world. In chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, where God speaks of his destruction of the mystery Babylon the Great, he calls it the mother of harlots. From a spiritual standpoint, the harlotry is the worship of a false god. And there is where it all began in Babylon. And it all began with this fellow Nimrod, who was also known as Tammuz, and his mother Semiramis, who was also known in a different culture as Ashtart. Now, according to the claims, Nimrod was virgin born. His mother was worshipped as the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God. One day, according to the legends, Nimrod was out in the woods hunting, and a wild boar turned on him and gored him, and he laid dead there in the woods for 3 days. When miraculously, he came back to life. And they began to celebrate his resurrection from the dead by coloring eggs in the spring solstice. And they called the celebration after his mother, Ashtart. They also celebrated his birth at the winter solstice. And there was a time of drunken orgies and all. The winter solstice, of course, taking place December 22nd, 23rd. Now, years later, when Constantine, the Roman emperor, was Christianized, and he decided to create a church state, because this worship, this Babylonian worship, this worship that developed and traced its origins back to Mystery Babylon, because it was so popular, he took the holidays and all of this religion and Christianized them. Instead of calling the celebration at the winter solstice Saturnalia, he called it, and it began to be called, Christ Mass. The celebration of the resurrection, the coloring of the eggs and all, they continued the same practices, only they called it Easter rather than Ashtart, and they said it was after the resurrection of Jesus. He took upon himself the title of the leader of this false religious system, the Pontifex Maximus. And many, many of the practices of this ancient Babylonian religion, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, were incorporated into the church and have become a part of the church ever since. So it is unfortunate, but many of our church holidays actually can be traced back to pagan Babylonian origins. Many of the traditions and practices in the church actually come from Babylonian origins. The origins of the false religious systems, the origin of man's rebellion against God. And thus it is only fitting that when God begins to judge the earth, that the judgment begins at Babylon. But the judgment upon Babylon is only presaging the judgment of God upon the whole earth, as we find here in Isaiah chapter 13. But it is interesting to look at what Isaiah says concerning this judgment on Babylon, which of course is modern day Iraq. Verse 4, the noise of the multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations that are gathered together. For the Lord of hosts is mustering the host for battle. Desert Shield. We saw kingdoms of nations being gathered in preparation for this battle against Iraq. Isaiah went on to say they come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The United States is about as far away from Babylon as you can get. It's just about halfway around the world. It's just about to the end of heaven. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. And so Isaiah speaks then of the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of the whole land. And in Jeremiah, he goes into quite a bit of detail. In fact, listen to what Jeremiah has to say about the destruction. The Lord has opened his armory. He has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans or Babylonians. Come against her from the utmost borders. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps. Destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Today, one of the puzzling things is the intransigence of Saddam Hussein in the face of this pounding that he is taking. In spite of the fact that his forces are being wiped out, the city of Babylon is, or the city of Baghdad, is being bombarded and pounded day after day. The man remains defiant. And he said yesterday, we're going to invade Turkey because they're allowing the planes to take off from Turkey. And he's talking about expanding the war to Turkey and taking on more foes. And you wonder, is this guy crazy? I mean, he's getting beat to a pulp, and yet he's still talking about, you know, what he's going to do. Is it possible? Is it possible that we have a scenario similar to that in Egypt when the Pharaoh hardened his heart against the demand of God to let God's people go? You remember Moses came with the demand? And the Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey him? And he ordered that they lay on heavier burdens on the Israelis. And so God began the series of plagues, and it said that God hardened then the heart. A different word. God made stiff the heart of Pharaoh. He hardened his heart, and God said, okay, I'll just make it stiff. And I wonder if God hasn't made stiff the heart of Saddam Hussein in order that God might bring further plagues upon him to utterly destroy, as he has predicted he would here in the scripture. You know, if after the first night the guy had enough sense to say, hey, I don't want this, and had laid down the arms, then it would all been over with a minimum of damage. But the longer he hangs in there, the worse pounding he's going to get. And to us, that doesn't make sense. You think, what's wrong with the guy? He can't be thinking rationally. And is it possible that he has experienced what the Pharaoh experienced as he turned his heart against God and hardened his heart, that God has just said, okay, I'll make it stiff until you really are destroyed? Babel was not only the place of the beginning of the cultish religions, it was also the place where they were building that tower, you remember, chapter 11 of Genesis, to communicate with the heavens. The tower that was built to aid them in their study of the stars and in their studies of astrology. There is the origin of astrology. There on the top of the ziggurats, the towers that they were building, were the signs of the zodiac and those pillars by which they could tell the changing of the summer, winter, spring, and fall solstice. When they went later to England, remember, because of this endeavor to defy God in the building of this tower and all, God came down and confused their languages, and they were separated into all the world. But wherever they went, they took with them that basic knowledge that they had, and thus astrology and all went all over the world. And the stories of the flood, because this was shortly after the flood of Noah, the descendants of Noah sort of went to Babylon and they congregated there until this dispersion. Those that went to England built the Stonehenge. And there, again, they set up the pillars and aligned them perfectly so that they could tell the changes of the spring solstice and summer solstice and winter solstice and all. And it was all involved in their worship and in their seeking of the communication with the spirits and the understanding of the ethereal things. The word Babel then has come to mean confusion. It still seems to mean that to the present day. People are pretty confused over what's going on. Now, God ordered then the destruction of Babylon as the beginning of his judgment that would come upon the whole world because of the whole world's rebellion. The rebellion started in Babylon, spread to the world, and thus the judgment, it would seem, is starting in Babylon, but will spread to the world. Verse 6, Isaiah 13. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. This day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath and judgment that is going to come upon the earth. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. You remember as Jesus was talking about the great tribulation, he said, and men's hearts will fail them for fear of those things that are coming to pass upon the earth. Great tribulation period is being described here. Behold, verse 9, the day of the Lord comes. It is cruel with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. He will destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. An interesting thing, one of the threats that Saddam Hussein has made is that if he sees that Iraq is going to go down, he said that he has mined the oil fields and he will blow up the oil fields. He'll turn on all the taps and he'll set a match to it and create, he'll just set the whole land on fire as his threat. Now, according to the ecologist, to set afire all of those oil refineries and turning on the taps and setting afire all that oil would create a black cloud of smoke that would be as large as the United States and would ultimately cover the whole northern hemisphere, blocking out the light of the sun and the stars, and would create tremendous ecological damage. interesting that Isaiah would say that at this time the stars of heaven and constellations would not give their light, the sun would be darkened, and the moon would not cause her light to shine. And then the Lord went on to say, and I will punish, now not Babylon, but I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. God is going to judge the world. His judgment is going to come upon, and it will begin with Babylon, literally, but it will spread to the world. The book of Revelation chapter 17 speaks of God's judgment upon the false religious systems that have grown out of Babylon. And there God speaks about them as Babylon the Great, the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and speaks of the judgment that will come upon the false religious systems that have grown out of Babylon. But Babylon was also the seat of commercialism. The first commercial systems were developed in Babylon. That commercialism that has enslaved the souls of men. And God will bring judgment upon the commercial Babylon in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. But these are all a part of the great judgment period, the wrath of God being poured out. But it begins with the destruction of Babylon. Literally, the nation of Babylon or Erech. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 50, he tells us that, verse 41, the people shall come from the north, a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth or from all over the earth. The United States has sent its forces. England has sent some of their troops. France has sent troops. And they've been coming from all over the world, joining in these forces of Desert Shield. The interesting thing is, what part will Russia play, or will Russia play a part? Here he speaks about a great nation from the north, and Russia would surely be from the north of this area. That great nation might be Turkey, I doubt it, but Turkey is involved in that we are using Turkey now as a fixed airbase site, launching many of the planes from Turkey against Iraq, and Saddam has promised to retaliate against them for that. But, you know, one of the big questions right now that is being discussed, and one of the chief concerns, is what is going to happen after Iraq is destroyed. And this has caused a tremendous concern to our diplomats. This is one of the chief concerns of the State Department, is what will happen after Iraq is destroyed. Because we know, number one, that Syria also has the same kind of ambition that Iraq had. Assad of Syria is just another Saddam Hussein. And he desires to control the Arab world. And he desires to expand his power base. In fact, while the whole world was interested and watching the invasion of Kuwait, and all of the attention was drawn to the invasion of Kuwait, he moved his troops into Syria and destroyed the Christian Lebanese militia. And in essence, took over Lebanon while we were worried about Iraq taking over Kuwait. Not much was said when the Christian militia was destroyed by the Syrian army, and the Syrian expanded their influence in Lebanon. Now, it is felt that when Iraq is destroyed, that Syria has only allied herself with us in order that she might move in and grab for more territory and more power when Iraq is destroyed. And so Syria has posed herself as an ally of the United States, an ally. Well, I'll tell you, with allies like that, you don't need enemies. Syria has not been an ally of the United States. They're only in there for their own purposes, sort of vultures waiting to pounce on the carcass once it has been destroyed by the United States. But on the other side of Iraq, there is Iran with its desires for expansionism and its desire to become the power leader of the Muslim religion and the Arab people. And so what our main concern is, when Iraq falls, this power struggle that will go on between Syria and Iran as they are both seeking to expand their power bases. And it could be that the fall of Iraq, and when we bring our troops home, that will just open up even a greater conflict in the whole Middle East, as other nations now begin to vie for power, and as the Palestinian issue begins to grow. And it is quite conceivable that this nation from the north, this great nation that Jeremiah speaks about, is indeed Russia. And at the end, when Iraq is defeated, that they too will move in to expand their power base. And perhaps move their troops in ostensibly as peacekeeping forces, because they didn't want all of the conflict between the Arab nations. And will by force seek to bring about a resolution of the Palestinian problem in Israel. From a surface, but underneath, are seeking to gain the oil deposits and reserves of the Middle East. If that be the case, then you have what is described by Ezekiel in chapter 38 and 39 taking place. And so you can see how that this destruction of Iraq, the beginning of the end. The destruction of Iraq, bringing Russia on into the Middle East, bringing the destruction of Russia, then the world will be ready for peace. And this man of peace that will rise out of Europe will be hailed as the savior of the world, the Antichrist. And he will bring about the final straw that brings on the judgment of God, when he stands in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem proclaiming that he is God and demanding to be worshipped as God. So it is quite possible that God has now begun the final sequence of events, and the destruction of Iraq is the first, according to Isaiah. God destroys Babylon, but he goes right from that into the judgment of the world, the great tribulation period. The sun being dark and the moon not giving her light are prophecies in Joel by Jesus in Matthew 24 as signs of the end. In fact, Jesus said, "And immediately after the great tribulation of those days shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming with clouds and with great glory." It is quite possible that the time of God's judgment for the world is upon us. Notice in Isaiah, verse 9, chapter 13, he's going to destroy the sinners. In verse 11, "For I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity." Where does that leave you? Well, it all depends. If you're a sinner, it leaves you in big trouble. But you who have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, God has forgiven your sins. God has forgiven your iniquities. Jesus died for your sins. I bear not my sins no more. I don't bear the guilt of my sin any longer. My sin was judged in the cross of Jesus Christ. He took my sin, he died in my place, and he received God's wrath and God's judgment against my sin himself for me. So that I am now righteous before God because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God accounts me righteous. Now, this great judgment of God, this tribulation that is coming upon the earth, is coming upon the sinner. It's coming upon the wicked as God punishes them for their evil. But that doesn't mean the church. That precludes the church. Where will the church be? I believe the church will be with the Lord in heaven, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, it is interesting that both Isaiah and both Jeremiah, when they're talking about the destruction of Iraq, speak of the destruction as of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's look for a moment at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was sitting there by his tent one day when the angels of the Lord were passing by. And Abraham invited them to come over and to rest a bit while his wife fixed them some refreshments. And they said, "Shall we tell Abraham what our mission is?" And they said, "Yeah, let's go ahead and tell him." And so the angel of the Lord said, "We have been sent down to Sodom to behold the wickedness of it. It's risen to God. It's so filthy. And we've been sent to destroy Sodom." And Abraham said to the angel of the Lord, he said, "Shall not the Lord of the earth be just or fair? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom?" The Lord said, "If we find 50 righteous people, we'll spare it for the 50 righteous." Abraham said, "What if there's just 40? He said, "Well, we'll spare it for 40. What if there are 30? We'll spare it for 30. How about 20? Yeah, we'll spare it for 20. Let me try once more. What if there are 10 righteous people? The Lord said, "If we find 10 righteous people, we'll spare the city for the sake of the 10 righteous." The fairness of God, he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. That wouldn't be fair. That was Abraham's whole premise. "Lord, it wouldn't be fair if you destroyed the righteous with the wicked." Now, when the angels got to Sodom, you remember the story. Lot was sitting at the gate of the city, and he invited the angels to come and spend the night at his house. And before they were able to settle down for the night, the men of the city began to beat upon the door of Lot, and they said, "Send out those men that came into your house. We're going to rape them." The homosexuals had gathered against the house of Lot, wanting the angels who had been brought into the house of Lot. And the angel said to Lot, "Step back." And they smote the men with blindness, so they wandered all night trying to find the door of Lot's house. But then the angel said to him, "Get out of here, for we cannot destroy this place until you are gone." And the angels, as they were leading Lot out, hurried him. They said, "Hurry. We can't really destroy it until you are gone." Now, when Peter was talking about the great tribulation, he said concerning Lot that God delivered Lot, that righteous man who was vexed by the way the people were living around him. God delivered him before the judgment came because God knows how to deliver the righteous, but to reserve the ungodly for the day of judgment. And it was given to us as a type of God taking the righteous out of the earth before his judgment came. Peter uses that as a type. Jesus, when he was talking about this great tribulation that is coming, described by Isaiah and by other prophets, as Jesus was talking about it, he said, pray always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that are going to come to pass upon the earth, that you might be standing before the Son of Man. Up to this point, up till today, Isaiah 13 fits perfectly with the events that are taking place at the present time in Iraq. Nations have come from the ends of the heaven and are at this very moment pounding Iraq with thousands of tons of bombs. Areas are being devastated. So up to this point, it's a perfect fit. It may be that this is not it. It may be that this is just sort of a practice run. It may be that this is just sort of a preview of what's coming. But on the other hand, this could be it. So far, it fits perfectly. And if Saddam hangs on in his obdurate defiance, it will continue and the land will be devastated. We're not going to relent. And if it does go on and Iraq is devastated, then the next event, the North, King of the North coming in, and then God's judgment being poured out, this final period when God judges the earth, the sinners, the wicked, the evil. Where will you be? All depends. Where are you now? Are you among those that have received that covering in Jesus Christ? Those who have received him as your Lord and Savior? Those who God accounts righteous because of their faith and trust in him? Or are you among those who are rebelling against God? You've been caught up in that rebellious spirit that began in Babylon and is being judged by God. I'll tell you what, we're at the place where, as Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour. Therefore, watch and be ready, for in such a time as you think not, I'm coming. And I believe that the coming of the Lord could take place at any time. I think that it could take place before we gather next Sunday. I believe that the coming of the Lord is close. And I am praying, Lord, count me worthy to escape these things that are going to come to pass upon the earth, that I might be standing there in that glorious crowd in heaven, acclaiming the glory and the praise unto the King of righteousness, who was slain and who has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation and tribe and tongue and people, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. That's the crowd I want to be with. And thank God by his grace, that's the crowd I am with. for he has washed and cleansed me from my sin. What about you? Where do you stand? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have said that you would not do anything until you revealed it to your prophets first. And so that you have, Lord, given us an interesting scenario, a map to follow. Thy word, Lord, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We see the world as it is groping in darkness, as it is really in total confusion as to what's going on. And yet, Lord, you've laid out such a clear picture. And Lord, we pray for those today who would be classified as sinners, those workers of iniquity who have rebelled against you and the provisions that you have made for their salvation. And Lord, even today, may this be the day that they submit and surrender their lives to serve and follow Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? There was a hymn we used to sing in the church, Jesus May Come Today, glad day, and I would freely tell why I should love him so well if Jesus should come today. On the other hand, those who would be left would be singing, Jesus has come today, sad day, sad day. For there is only now that certain looking forward to the fire indignation of God's wrath by which he is going to devour his adversaries when he judges the earth. I don't know where you stand, but by the grace of God, I know where I stand. It's in Christ Jesus. And I would encourage you to make your stand in Christ, to bow your knee before him and confess your sin and ask his forgiveness. For the Bible tells us if we confess our sin, he's faithful, he's just, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To commit your life to serve Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus Christ. How important in these days, in this shaky world filled with uncertainties, 2 more banks failed in Orange County this week. Where is your trust? Where have you put your confidence? Best to put your trust and confidence in the Lord. That's the only solid rock that I know. Put your trust in the Lord, he'll sustain you. He'll keep you. You won't have to fear about the world events. You won't have to get alarmed when you see the things that are transpiring in this world. Your heart is sure. Your heart is certain. You're fixed in Christ. I'd encourage you, go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there in the prayer room to pray with you as you turn your life over to serve God and to follow Jesus Christ. It's the only safe and sure way to live in an uncertain world.